one of the bases that they have for Christianity without God is that. Let me read it here. It is too little acknowledged that the authoritative and powerful ecclesiastical structure which dominated Europe for 1,000 years owed more to the Roman Empire than it did to Jesus. That church developed to fill the power vacuum left by the fall of Rome. Jesus certainly did not found it. That's a true statement. So with every deception or with every lie, you have truth to pave the way for your reason to change things. Okay? Now he says here, continuing, in Christianity without God, there is still a place for rituals and festivals. We will celebrate everything we have come to value in human existence. Have you heard of Christian values? And then I'm going to follow this up with another sermon, or maybe two, about a Protestant backlash against it, which sounds really good, but that's another pitfall leading to the world religion. We celebrate everything we have come to value in human existence, such as the importance of healthy human relationships, the rich inheritance of human culture. In Christianity without God, there is no place for the traditional figure of Christ as the divine Savior. Now you would think every Protestant church would be in an uproar against this. No, you're going to find out they're following right along with this. Yet there is certainly a place for Jesus as the teacher, the man of wisdom, the one who realized the path to freedom. Key word, freedom, must have freedom. See, and we're also going to see as we go through several of these things, that the way that deception is accomplished is by incrementalism, by redefining words. Take one three-letter word. You think of one three-letter word that has been so infamously redefined that you hardly dare speak against it. Gay. That's correct. Used to mean you were happy. And homosexuals are anything but happy. Of relevance to us is not the Jesus who was elevated into a mythical heaven, but Jesus, the fully human person who shared the tensions, enigmas, and uncertainties that we experienced. No, he did not. He knew who he was. He knew what his mission was. He knew God the Father. He had no uncertainties about him at all. It is the Jesus who told stories which shock people out of their traditional ways of thinking and behaving, who can free us from the mindset. So we still look to Jesus to free us, okay? From the mindset in which we have become imprisoned. If you're a Christian, you're imprisoned. The Jesus most relevant to us is he who provided no ready-made answers, but by his tantalizing stories prompted people to work out their own appropriate answers to the problems of life. That is why the parables of the Good Samaritan and Prodigal Son will be remembered long after the historical confessions and creeds have been given. Christianity can exist without God. Indeed, Christianity without God has actually been in our midst for quite some time. It has been coming quietly, unheralded, and unnoticed. It is rather like the way Jesus spoke of the arrival of the kingdom of God. And that's what they're going to try and say they're establishing, see. Don't look here, don't look there, don't look any place. It's right here. It was Christianity without God that made possible the series of emancipations mentioned above. They may even be regarded as manifestations of the coming of the very kingdom itself of which Jesus spoke. That's why I've done the series. How's Jesus returning? Everyone's going to know, and it's going to be extended over a long period of time. See? Just as the early church saw evidence of the coming of the kingdom in such events as the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, so we say that, though there is a long way to go, we can rejoice to see some positive changes taking place. And here's what he lists. There is increasing personal freedom to think and to speak. We'll see some of the personal opinions. All right. Slaves are being freed. Patriarchy is crumbling, and they're trying to establish a matriarchy. Homosexuals are free to come out. Weapons of mass destruction are being widely condemned and greatly sought after by the Islamic terrorists. Racist attitudes are being overcome. Oh, yes, like the flash mobbing in various cities, like teaching black children how to use machetes to kill whites. Yes, it is. Equality of sexes is being achieved. The disadvantaged are no longer being ignored. Human worth and values are being increasingly honored. Really? Nonsense. Now, how did all of this get started? Well, one of the leading ones in doing this was the Jesus Seminar. Remember some of the sermons I gave years ago on the Jesus Seminar? Headed up by Robert W. Funk. And that probably could be pronounced Flunk. Okay? So here's what he says. Here's the whole credo. And one of the things that they did, and I've told you how that they judged, they went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then they decided to have these scholars there. None of them were really converted. You know, they're just historians and scholars, and of course they were selected so that they would be there to help promote what they were doing. So when going through the New Testament, they would have, all right, the actual sayings of Jesus would be read. So they voted by marbles. Sounds like a bunch of little kids out in the parking lot, you know. Okay, they voted by marbles. Read? That's what Jesus said. We know it. Okay? Pink? That may be kind of close. You have gray? Well, there may be a little bit in there. Okay. It was only four colors, not five. And then you have black. No, Jesus didn't say that. And in the final analysis, the whole Gospel of John was declared black. And what they did, they said, well, now we have the fifth gospel over here. And that fifth gospel is the Gospel of Thomas, which was a Gnostic gospel. And that's where, how many of you have seen the History Channel where Mary Magdalene was the one that Jesus loved? Maybe they were secretly married, and you know, maybe they had a child, and you know, what was that movie that was based upon that? Da Vinci Code. Da Vinci Code. Oh, yes. See, okay. So they said, well, we need this, and then out came all the Gnostic Gospels that you never heard of. The Gospel of Apocrypha of Peter, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. And all of this, they were buried in the Egyptian desert, okay? The reason they were buried there is because they were rejected. But now, guess who knew where they were? Satan. See, wants all of this resurrected, so now it comes out and it's undermining the New Testament. Whereas the New Testament says that the whole Bible is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, meaning each and every word. And if you don't approach the Bible from that point of view and understand it from that point of view and put it together from that point of view, then you'll never understand it. Never understand it. So, Robert W. Funk, who had a visceral hatred of Jesus Christ, being a Jew, he says here, these are the 21 Theses, part of the 21 Theses for the coming Radical Reformation. And I'm going to read to you what is happening in this Radical Reformation, in particularly in Holland and also in other countries. The God of the metaphysical age is dead. There is not a personal God out there external to human beings in the material world. Really. What do all atheists begin with? Space and a big bang, right? And they never tell you how that evolved. They steal from God. You know, it's like this joke with the atheist, you know, God leaned over and said, get your own dirt. We must reckon with a deep crisis in God talk and replace it with talk about whether the universe has meaning or whether human life has purpose. And the Bible explains it, see? But they won't obey. There's a key to the Bible that people do not really grasp. You must obey what you read. And the Bible is not so complicated that it's difficult to understand the basic things. Try the Ten Commandments. Does that sound a little difficult? That's easy. You begin there, and then you build from that point. The doctrine of special creation of the species died with the advent of Darwinism, and now it's being totally discredited. And the new understanding of the age of the earth and the magnitude of the physical universe. Special creation goes together with the notion that the earth and human beings are at the center of the galaxy. That is, the galaxy is anthropocentric. The demise of geocentric universe took the doctrine of special creation with it. Number three, the deliteralization of the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis brought an end to the dogma of original sin. Well, just because men reject it and don't believe it doesn't change it. How do they explain how human beings are so inherently evil, even the ones who appear to be the most righteous? They cannot explain human sin. And theologians, on the other hand, who want to please people, say, we're all good. Okay. Brought to an end of the dogma of original sin as something inherited from the first human being. What does Romans 5:12 tell us? It is inherited. Our nature is inherited. You don't believe it? Just watch a little baby. Watch it from the time it's born as it's growing up. And what do they have to be taught right away? What's right and what's wrong? And what do they want to do? What's wrong? Correct? And they don't want to do what's right, unless it's an advantage for them. But what happens to most teenagers and everything when they first start getting out on their own? First thing they do is dump all the do's and don'ts that mom and dad ever taught them. And they get out there and run just wild to do what they want to do, and then bang, later on, their judgment day comes. Okay? Death is not punishment for sin. It is entirely natural. Well, then explain how it's entirely natural. Sin is not transmitted from generation to generation by means of the male sperm, as suggested by Augustine. Well, you know why he had to say it only came from the male sperm? Because Mary was immaculately conceived, and she didn't have human nature. Okay? All right. The notion that God interferes with the order of nature from time to time in order to aid or to punish is no longer credible. Ask all the people that suffered the 300-some-plus tornadoes this year, and the floods, and the hurricanes, and the droughts, and the fires, and the earthquakes. Even in Japan, the governor of Tokyo said that this was the hand of heaven. Of course, he had to apologize the next day, but the people voted him back in again. So I guess the people agreed with him more than all of his colleagues. Okay? Miracles are conceivable only as the inexplicable. Otherwise, they contradict the regularity of the order of the physical universe. Prayer is meaningless when understood as request to an external God for favor or forgiveness, and meaningless if God does not interfere with the laws of nature. Well, he works with the laws of nature, too. He made them. Prayer as praise is a remnant of the age of kingship in the Near East and is beneath the dignity of deity. Well, how does he know? If he doesn't believe in him, prayer should be understood principally as meditation, as listening rather than talking, as an attention to the needs of neighbor. Isn't that lovely? Number six, and I think it's fitting that it's number six. Give Jesus a demotion. That's what they're doing. It is no longer credible to think of Jesus as divine. Jesus' divinity goes together with the old theistic ways of thinking about God. One more. Of course, the virgin birth is an insult to intelligence, should be abandoned. In addition, it is a pernicious doctrine which denigrates women. How so? All right. The early plot Christians invented for a divine redeemer figure is as archaic as the mythology in which it is framed. A Jesus dropped down out of heaven, performs some magical act that frees human beings from the power of sin, rises from the dead, returns to heaven, is simply no longer credible. Well, unfortunately, Robert W. Funk is dead, and he won't be able to personally witness the return of Christ. But there is a resurrection coming in which he will be resurrected. And I wonder if Jesus is going to say, Robert W. Funk, will you please come forward? Okay. The notion that he will return at the end of time and sit in cosmic judgment is equally incredible. We must find a new plot for a more credible Jesus. Another Jesus, another gospel. Ooh. How is that playing out today? Now, most people who go to church on Sunday, they probably all believe that the pastor who is preaching to them believes everything he's saying and must believe in God and must accept Jesus. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a pastor. But are there some people in the pulpit with other motives, with other beliefs? Now, I read a report some time ago by a man who had been 27 years in the Southern Baptist hierarchy at one of the main centers of their ecclesiastical studies and church headquarters functions and so forth. His last name was Godsey, G-O-D-S-E-Y, a takeoff of God say or God said. He did not believe in Jesus. He did not believe in the virgin birth. He rejected all the doctrines of the Baptist, and he let all of these things filter out through what he was teaching, dribble by dribble by dribble by dribble, or incrementalism. Finally, after 27 years, there was no longer any closet for him to stand in, so there he stood with the naked truth of his heresies. There are others just like that. So here is what is called a new Christianity. pastors who don't believe in God. Well, then why do you pick up the Bible? Why do you continue to be a pastor? And this comes from a BBC report. Some church leaders in the Netherlands want to transform their small nation into a laboratory for rethinking Christianity, experimenting with radical new ways of understanding the faith. Oh, sound a little bit like Robert W. Funk? Radical Reformation? Yes, indeed. Religious affairs correspondent Robert Pigeot tells of a Reverend Klaus Hendricks, a minister for the Protestant PKN, the main Protestant denomination in Netherlands. Pastor Hendricks doesn't believe in life after death, nor even in God as a supernatural being. He told the BBC that he has no talent for believing historic and orthodox doctrines. God is not a being at all, but just an experience. Now you see what Catholicism has done? Catholics, listen up, are not and never have been Christian. The whole Catholic system is utterly satanic and occult, from the Pope clear down to the parish priest. That's why in one diocese they found 250 pedophilia priests. They are in the bonds of iniquity. And if you are a Catholic, if I were you, I would suggest to you, you better get a good Bible and you better run to God as fast as you can and get away from that absolute trap that you are in. Don't do like these people, eliminate God altogether. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. He sets up a system so that later on he can attack it and get rid of what people think is God so he can stand alone. Furthermore, as Puget reports, Mr. Hendricks describes the Bible's account of Jesus' life as a mythological story about a man who may never have existed, even if it is a valuable source of wisdom about how to lead a good life. So he's an unbeliever. But in the largest church in Holland, he is considered a minister in good standing. As a matter of fact, he's not even unusual. A study undertaken by the Free University of Amsterdam determined that one out of every six Protestant ministers is either agnostic or atheist. And he published a book in the recent years entitled Believing in a Non-Existent God. Now, the church leaders demanded a trial to get rid of him for heresy, but they couldn't get rid of him because the denomination decided that Hendricks' views are too commonly held by much of the clergy and the laity to be considered out of bounds. Now, continuing with the report, another minister of the church who openly rejects the divinity of Christ, she says to the Son of God, is a mere title. I don't think that he was a god or a half god, she says. I think he was a man, but he was a special man because he was very good in living from a position out of love and out of the Spirit of God he found within himself. Well, now, how can you find the Spirit of God within you? Just like something else I read. I mean, this is rampant. That, as soon as a new human life is conceived, there's another new God. No, there's another human being who has the potential to enter the family of God. But it is not another new God. All right, Dutch ministers featured in this report dismiss the doctrines of biblical Christianity. That's why the name of this church is Christian Biblical Church of God. as outside of people and rigid things you can't touch anymore. Like liberal theologians of the last two centuries, they insist that the real meaning of Christianity can survive even if its central truth claims are denied. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What are we told to live by? The truth. One layperson cited in the report celebrated the liberalization of Christianity from truth claims, allowing her to recreate the faith to my own thinking and my own way of doing. Now, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Let's look at a few Proverbs here, because this tells us some very interesting things. All right, Proverbs 21 and verse 2. See, because men don't believe in God, women don't believe in God, they try and get rid of God, God is not going to conveniently go away. But what's going to happen is, in their own wisdom, they are going to find themselves to be fools. Now, Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man, and that includes a woman, because the word man is the last three letters of the word woman. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. Now come down here to verse 4. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. And that's what we have just read. All right, let's go back here to chapter 16 and verse 2. It says nearly the same thing. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. So what kind of faith is this woman going to develop? What's it going to lead to? Can she give herself life? No. Come over here to chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And what happened to Israel when everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes? The whole society went headlong into paganism. So Christianity in the Netherlands is a somethingism. In other words, whatever you think the something is, and that's your God, that's what it is. The majority of Dutch citizens, he explains, desire some form of spirituality, but not the God of the Bible. Gotcha. That's exactly where Satan wants you. And guess who's going to fill the vacuum? Satan the devil. There must be something between heaven and earth, but to call it God or even a personal God for the majority of Dutch is a bridge too far. Professor Stoffels, sounds like the man who's on Fox Stoffel Report, that he's got a lot of wild ideas. Some are pretty good, but a lot of wild ideas. Wonder if he's a relation to this Professor Stoffels. So he went on to argue that Christian churches in the Netherlands are in a market situation, as he explained. They can offer their ideas to the majority of the population which is interested in spirituality or some other kind of religion. Now here's the key. You change the meaning of the words, like I said in the beginning. Another pastor argued for using the words of traditional Christianity, but meaning something totally different, which they have already done. Now, what happens when you change the meaning of the word? You lose understanding. It's like with communists and Americans. You talk about democracy, two different things. All this is familiar, at least in general terms, to anyone who's been observing mainline Protestantism in either the United States or Europe. That's why we have the book, Lord, What Should I Do? And this has been going on for the last half century or more. The central doctrines of Christianity are first sidelined and hardly mentioned, then revised, and finally rejected. Did you see any of that go on within the Church of God as well? Yes, indeed. Now let's see what God says about himself. Let's come to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. All right? Book of Malachi, chapter 3. That's the last one before the book of Psalms. So since we're close by, we should be able to get there pretty quickly. Okay? Malachi 3 and verse 6. Here's what God says. For I am the Lord, I change not. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? Now let's see something else about God. Let's come to Titus, the first chapter. And this is why it's important that we follow the Bible. This is why we need to prove things by the Bible. And if the Bible doesn't say so, we just have to conclude we just don't know. Book of Titus. That's the last one before Revelation in the original order, okay? Nope, it's Philemon's the last one. Titus is next to the last. All right. They have never answered the question then, since there is no God, how did the Bible come down to us where we have it today? And essentially, even in the worst Bibles, the basic knowledge of God is there. The understanding of doctrines is not there because they've had so many changes. And why is it then that in spite of all of the intellectia of the world in the last 200 years, the Bible is the best-selling book in the world? It has been translated into more languages and distributed widely around the world. If it has nothing to do with God, if there is no God, why is that? Well, here's why. Okay? Verse 1, Titus, first chapter. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth. That's what's in the Bible, the knowledge of the truth. The truth about God, the truth about mankind, the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about our need to be redeemed, the truth of the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the precepts of God. The truth that the words that Jesus spoke, they are spirit and they are life. And the knowledge of the truth that is according to godliness, that's what God wants us to become in our behavior. Now, we all have a hard time doing that because we still have a human nature that we're working against. But God gives us the strength to recognize it and understand it and repent so we can overcome and that we can stop those kind of behaviors. Now notice, in the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, okay, promised before the ages of time. Now let's see something else concerning God. Let's come here to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. James 1. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. See, because if they would have read these verses, they would have understood the difficulties and trials that they were going through. And they would have been able to understand how to correct those problems as they came along. Do not let anyone who is tempted say, I am being tempted by God, because God does not tempt by evil. He sets before us choices. Life and death, blessing and cursing. Are there life? Are there death? Blessing, cursing in life? Yes, indeed. Because God is not tempted by evil, and he tempts no one with evil. Now, Satan likes to come along and say that he will give you a benefit, which ends up being a big mess. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away and is enticed by his own lust. And that's exactly what all of this is that we are reading here. These men who are pastors, those who go to churches, have never taken the Bible to sit down and to prove the Word of God. And they've never had the strength of character to find out what the Bible says and to live by it. Because we're going to see it's coming down in this world, because there's another brand of Christianity which looks like it's going to correct a lot of this, is coming along and gaining power. But it's still going to lead to the coming one world government. See? It's going to come down to this. Sabbath, Passover, holy days. Those are the key things that are going to separate the true Christians from the ne'er-do-wells, from the terrors within, from the enemies without, from the Christianity of this world that sounds good. Okay. Drawn away of his own lust. After lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is completely finished, brings forth death. Do not deceive yourselves, my beloved brethren. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Now, people need to read the Bible. See, the Bible is the complete book of life for every human being to have. To know how human life began, to know who God is, to know who Christ is, to know what the truth is, to know what the calling of God is, and the purpose of life, and how you need to live your life, you see. It's all there. Verse 18, according to his own will, he begat us by the word of truth. See, and they want to do away with truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all his created beings. So that's the plan of God there. Now let me finish off a little bit more on this report. Behind the process is the argument that the world has changed and that Christianity must change with it. Really? Henry Emerson Fosdick, one of the most influential leaders in American Protestant liberalism, argued that the modern world has simply rendered traditional Christian doctrines unintelligible to the modern man and woman. The opposite is true. They are the most relevant to the modern man and woman. John Shelby Spong, the retired Episcopal bishop in Newark, New Jersey, put the issue bluntly. Christianity must change or die. So that's what they are up against. Well, even some conservatives left in the Dutch church recognize if the church changes in the way the Dutch liberals are changing it, it is spiritually and theologically dead already, and hence you have Christianity without God. And Christianity without God will never work. You may have some success for a time because you're still following what you call values. And what you need to understand, if that is successful for you, that is not because of your success. It is that God is giving you a space and chance to repent. So don't get all high and mighty against God. Well, even as some conservatives left in the Dutch church recognize, if the church, it is theologically dead already. There is a new religion of somethingism in the Netherlands, and it's not a new form of Christianity. It is a new religion meeting its historic Christian church structure, meeting within, rather, the historic church. Okay? So much for that. Well, would you ever think that it would have gotten that bad? Well, let's finish this segment by going to Luke 18. Let's see what Jesus said. Luke 18 and verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8. Let's pick it up with the last sentence. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find the true faith on the earth? Remember what Jesus said? What did he say? He said, the way to life is narrow and difficult. The way of the world or sin is broad, and many people go therein. See? And what is happening? You look around and you see there are few. And what we need to do is see how God is going to work to change circumstances in the world, because he's going to do that and is doing that, so that the message that is in the Bible to this generation, which is old as can be presented to these people so that is to them new, rather than try and change Christianity to work to their approach. You present it in a way after God has already worked through circumstances in the world so that it is available. So let's go ahead and we'll take a break.